Our gracious Lord, we thank you that whether we're praying or preaching, living or dying, laughing or crying, we are held in graciously powerful hands. We are under the name given to us, and we are upheld, sustained by that precious Spirit. So in that wonderful name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may you be with us, God, the next few moments, in Christ's name. Are you tired of politics? That nasty, mean-spirited approach that sees no good in the other and no bad in ourselves. That pits the other as enemy and then tries to shut them up. Are you tired of politics? Aren't you glad that politics and politicking only happens up in D.C.? Aren't you glad that never do you find politics in families? Never do you find politicking going on in companies? And you'll never find a church where there's politics. See, John Lennon wasn't the only dreamer. All of that, you know, is false. Everywhere we see this divisive spirit, for it is at heart and at root the work of Satan. He is the great divider. He is the accuser. He is the one who initially came in and brought disharmony in a perfect setting. And he continues to do that. And we see it in our passage. Look with me again at this passage in Mark 9. In Mark 9, we will see that this is the only mention of the Apostle John in the book of Mark. He's not mentioned anywhere else in Mark. And it's not a very flattering picture. One commentator said that what we see in John is an apostolic example of ministerial intolerance. Now, you know that there are things we're not to tolerate. You know me. You know that we must believe those historic truths of the faith. So, having said that, let me show you some mistakes that the passage points out that the apostle made. The first mistake he made in this passage that we have heard read to us is that he assumed his enemies are also God's enemies. He made that fatal mistake of thinking the ones that he didn't like, the ones that weren't on his team, also couldn't be on God's team. Look with me in verse 38. Let us emphasize the text. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him." Why did they try to stop him? Was it because of false teaching? No. Why did they try to stop him? Was it because of some financial impropriety they saw in him? No. Why did they try to stop him? Was it because he was involved in some scandal? No. The text is very clear, and John is very honest, though he's mistaken. We tried to stop him from healing in the name of Jesus Christ because he did not follow us. John wasn't concerned about Jesus, he was concerned about us. The only scandalous thing about this man was not his preaching, was not his healing, was not doing good. He wasn't part of us. How dare him do that? Didn't he know that we are the only ones properly authorized, significantly trained, credibly vouched for? Who gives you the right to do that? It's interesting, isn't it? What did the Pharisees chiefly say about Jesus? That his healings were poor? that his teachings were bad? No. What was the number one complaint the Pharisees had about Jesus? What authority do you have to say this? What gives you the right to say this? Isn't it interesting how in fighting a dragon, we often become a dragon? And John, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, is starting to have the same mistaken thinking of the Pharisees. We're the new authority in town. And unless you've got our stamp of approval, shut up. See, John is not protecting Jesus. He's protecting his exclusive claim to have Jesus. Do you follow that? His concern is not Jesus. His concern is the exclusive claim that he has with Jesus. Jesus doesn't mince words. When John has this mistaken thought that my enemies are also God's enemies, we see in verse 43 in modern jargon, Jesus said basically, hell no. From the pits of everything that's unholy, no. That thinking comes from hell and smells like smoke. What was the first verse you learned? John 3:16? For God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son, that all of us who believe will have eternal life. Did I quote that correctly? No. Then why do we sometimes tend to live it out that way? Excluding instead of including. Jesus didn't come to exclude, he came to include. For the verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That if everyone, anyone, believe. Now again, there is a standard. God gave the standard. We must hold to the standard, but we're not the standard. Jesus is the standard. We have this tendency, wherever politics rises its ugly head, to have the attitude of us four and no more. And if you want to be a part, we're going to have to put you through a process of making sure before you get to be one of us, we've made you like us. Because we don't want to be anything other than us. We get that? But it's for everyone who believed. If you look at this preacher that John abused and thought was God's enemy just because he was John's enemy, he didn't do anything wrong, did he? Verse 39, he didn't say anything negative about Jesus. Verse 40, he didn't do anything to resist the gospel. Verse 41, we see he was really helping people. He was healing people. He was doing good. So what did he do wrong? He wasn't properly affiliated with John. And it hurt John something terrible. That was his first mistake. But John made a second mistake. We see here, he tried to erect a fence higher than God's. He tried to erect a fence, because God has a fence. No man cometh unto the Father but through the Son. God has a fence. Let me just give you a piece of advice. Don't try to out-holy God. I mean, it's one thing if you want to be more righteous than me. That's going to be an easy task. You may be even able to be more righteous than your neighbor. You might be able to be more righteous than your spouse. But you're not going to win that battle of being more righteous than God. Because if you win it, you've gone from being a god to being a devil. For Satan is the one who said, I will rise. I will go above. I will build. I will be the one even higher than God. God said, all we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ. To add anything else to our point of fellowship than a shared belief that Jesus is Lord is to deny the gospel. I can deny the gospel by taking away from it, right? Sure. I can deny the gospel by saying that it's less than what Jesus taught. But I can also deny the gospel by adding to it. You follow that? If it's perfect, nothing needs to be taken away from it, right? And if it's perfect, nothing can be added to it. To add is to deny. And Jesus says this isn't just a mistake, it's a cardinal, a mortal mistake. To offend the children of God, Jesus says here, makes one danger of hell. You can't offend God's children. In fact, he goes on to say in a passage that we usually personalize and make about us, and the Bible's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. This thing about if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. That's not talking about you individually. If you're looking at the wrong TV shows, don't use this as a way of plucking out your eye. That's not what it's saying. You have to read it in context. The context here is the body of Christ. And if there are parts of the body that's offending other parts of the body, cut them off. It's interesting. It doesn't say cut off those who sin. If it said cut off those who sin, guess who would be cut off? All of us. It doesn't say cut off those that keep doing the same thing over and over. It doesn't say cut off those that have a past that won't go away. It doesn't say cut off those. It says cut off those who are causing division and offense to this body of Christ. One commentator said, it's better to enter heaven amputated than to go to hell with all the offending parts. Can't we be so, I'll be first. Can't we be so arrogant and judgmental? Can't we? Let me give you an example to show you how this rises up. This is sort of funny, but when we see it in churches and in faith, it's not funny at all. You may know, but I like to read. And I've got a lot of books. So for a long period of time, when I went to give somebody a birthday gift on their birthday, or a Christmas gift on Christmas, guess what I'd give them? Books. That's all I ever gave. Until I started to have people be honest with me, Tom, I want something more than a book. I'll never forget. Fortunately, I think others, including my mother, intervened. It wasn't cutting it for my 4 and 2-year-old children when all Santa would bring were books. They wanted something else from Santa than books. Was I giving people books because I was thinking about them? No. I was giving books because I was thinking about me. That's what I liked. And see, when we preach, when we share, when we live, we think about including them. We give them what they want and need. And what they want and need is not me. I don't want them to follow us. I want them to follow Jesus Christ. You follow me, what I'm saying. So it shouldn't upset someone if they're... It shouldn't upset me if they're not following me. Because it ain't about me. I give them what they need. I don't give them me. I give them Jesus. Remember when Peter and John learned this lesson, by the way. He gets better with time, and hopefully we will too. In the New Testament, we see John gets over this mistaken thinking. Remember when he and Peter are walking and someone asks them for money? And they said, silver and gold have we none, but what we have, we'll give. See, I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, when people act in political or divisive ways, they're only giving what they have. All they have is structure. All they have are rules. All they know is this restrictive way to exclude, so that's all they offer. Which makes you think, well, didn't you receive grace? Is Jesus relating to you that way? Is Jesus saying to you, believe perfectly or you have no part of me? Is Jesus saying to you, behave perfectly or you have no part of me? If he's not, and he's not, then why should I give that to others? You see? He was mistaken. Let me look at one more mistake, which I've alluded to. Mistake number three, he cared more about what he wanted than what Jesus wanted. He cared more for what he wanted. He wanted people to follow. I can understand that. I think everybody in the city of Lynchburg and Forest ought to come to my church. Okay, now I've said it. I'm just being honest. Everybody wants people to follow them. How many of you ever share any opinion you hope everyone disagrees with? Of course not. We all want people to follow us. But more importantly, eternally more importantly, we want them to follow Jesus Christ, right? That's it. It's that simple. So how can I say that he wanted what he wanted and not what Jesus wanted? Well, we pray for help, right? For us or loved ones. Why? Because we want it. We pray for financial stability and abundance. Why? Because we want it. We pray sometimes as little teenagers that Sally might love me. Why? Because I want it. I always use Sally because I don't know a Sally. Maybe we're praying that Billy straightens up. So, we pray for what we want. What does Jesus want? Well, we find that out by looking at what Jesus prayed. And on the last prayer, other than the prayer of Gethsemane, that we have is John 17. Jesus in that high priestly prayer, and this is what he prayed, and this is what he wants. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in my name through their word, that they may all be one. That's what Jesus wants. He wants his body to be one. You want your body to be get along with each other, don't you? You don't like it when your knee acts up. You don't like it when one part isn't working with all the other parts. You want your body to get along. And so does Jesus. And not just at a superficial level. Look what it says. I want them to be one in the exact same way that you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Why? So that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't want to be a Christian. You guys can't even get along with each other. You guys bicker with each other. Why would I join you? Why do I want to be a part of a loving body of Christ when there's this spirit of divisiveness and separation and exclusion? Let me give you one more mistake real quick. It may be a mistake for me to do it, but I'm going to do it. Mistake four is John confused my truth with our Father. See, my truth, and I don't care how big you define my, isn't at basis what gets me into heaven, what basis that gets me into heaven is I say through Christ Jesus, Father, but I can't say Father unless I say what? Our Father. Because I don't understand the Father correctly if I restrict it. Neither did John. See, the context of this prayer is a house. The word in English that we use for Christians getting along is ecumenical. You ever heard that? Ecumenical. And it's a bad word if it means you give up believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a good word because it's in the Bible when it says the whole household of God. Love. One songwriter said, love's the only house big enough for all the pain in the world. And in that song, she sings, I can't believe my life's turned out this way. All I could say was, love's the only house big enough for all the pain in the world. And we've got children walking around with guns, and they've got knives and drugs and pain to spare. And we got teenagers walking around in a culture of darkness, living together alone. And all I can say is love's the only house big enough for all the pain in the world. And I can't explain it, and I can't understand it. All I can say is love's the only house big enough for all the pain in the world. And we spell love Jesus Christ. And He is the house for everyone. Amen. Let us confess our faith together, brothers and sisters, around that which we believe. As we stand and sing, say together the Apostles' Creed, you can find it in the flyleaf of the hymnal. Stand as we recite and confess our shared faith together with the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits
at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
You'll join with me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Redeeming God, we delight to praise You for the triumphs of Your grace and to thank You for the wonders of Your love. You created all things to fulfill Your longing to be in covenant relationship with us. When that trust was broken, You visited Your children in the exile of Babylon and upheld them in a foreign place. Again in Christ, You came closer to Your people through suffering than they had been to You in times of plenty. Because His resurrection was for us and our salvation, we call upon Your holy name in the hope that never disappoints us, and we celebrate Your glory, joining with the hosts of heaven in the never-ending song.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
Renewing God, in Christ You reveal to us the heart of Your life, and You show us how to live the life of Your heart. He is the wonder of You standing before us, and the reality of us standing before You. Send Your Holy Spirit upon Your children, that they may be shaped by Your love and joy and peace. And bless this bread and wine by the power of that same Spirit, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with His disciples took bread, gave You thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. After supper, He took the cup, and again He gave You thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Restoring God, visit today all who are sick. Send them companions to abide with them, faithful friends to pray with them, forgiving disciples to be close to them in their suffering, and prophets to raise them from sadness and pain. As your servant Elijah prayed fervently for rain and found his answer in you, look with mercy on all who live in distress or scarcity or doubt or despair, and hear the cry of all who have found a stumbling block and those they have cause to trust. Turn our sorrow into dancing and our grief into hope. Until your kingdom comes, your will is finally done, and you are all in all, God the three in one.
Amen.